السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
آمين وإياكم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. Today is the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah and tomorrow is the 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah here in Nigeria. Today is 7th in Nigeria, or 8th, Abba Yusuf. What's the day today? Today is 7th here in Nigeria.
7th, yeah, I can.
Today is 7th, tomorrow is 8th, Sunday, Yawmul Ahad is going to be 8th. It means on Monday, bi-idhnillah, will be Yawmul Arafah. Our intention was to discuss today the fadail, the virtues, the excellence of the day of Arafah and the fadail of Yawmul Nahar. But from the last class we had, the last Sunday, last Yawmul Ahad, were about the manners to spend, to show within the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, manners of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And from amongst the things we discussed, the manners of the individual who's to slaughter Iram. If you want to slaughter Iram on the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, he advised or commanded whoever, he says, alayhi salatu wa salam, that as our mother, Ummu Salama radiyallahu anha, has reported from him, man kana lahu zibhun yazbahuhu fa'idha uhilla hilalu zilhijjah fala ya'akhudhanna min sha'rihi wala min azfarihi shay'a hatta yudahhiya. The Prophet said alayhi salatu wa salam, man kana lahu zibhun yazbahuhu, whoever has a slaughter animal he intends to slaughter, فَإِذَا أُهِلَّ هِلَالُ ذِي الْحِجَّةِ, when the moon for the Hilal, the crescent of the month of the Hijjah becomes sighted, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, فَلَا يَأْخُذَنَّ مِنْ شَعْرِهِ, he commanded, he says, فَلَا يَأْخُذَنَّ, and this has come with a noon tawkid, فَلَا يَأْخُذَنَّ مِنْ, let that person not take anything from his hair. وَلَا مِنْ أَبْثَارِهِ شَيْئًا, neither should he take anything of any sort from his fingernails. حَتَّى يُضَحِيَ, until he slaughtered this animal on the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah. This hadith was collected by Al-Imam Muslim rahimahullah in his Sahih. And apart from him, many others amongst the scholars of hadith have reported this hadith, like Al-Imam Abu Dawud al-Sijistani, rahimahullah, like Al-Imam Abu Awan, rahimahullah, like Al-Imam Ibn Hibban in his Sahih, like Al-Imam Hakim al-Nisaburi in his book al-Mustadrak, and many others amongst the scholars of hadith, rahimahullah, Al-Imam al-Darmi, rahimahullah, in his Sunan, Al-Imam Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman, Ad-Darmi, he also reported the hadith. Many amongst the scholars of hadith has reported the hadith, and from the best of them was Al-Imam Abu al-Hajjaj, Muslim Ibn al-Hajjaj al-Nisaburi, rahimahullah. So when this matter became, because it is sufficient that once we say the hadith was collected by Al-Imam Muslim, it will suffice as evidence for every person of Sunnah. When you say Rawahu Muslim, we would not ask whether is this hadith sahih or not. But during the week, specifically about 3 days ago, I came across a video by one of the people who was trying to find fault with this hadith. He tried to find fault with this hadith from two angles. He mentions that this hadith was mentioned to be mawquf by al-Imam Ali ibn Umar ad-Darqutni rahimahullah. He said al-Imam Darqutni mentions this hadith to be mawquf and not marfu, even though al-Imam Muslim and many others that we shall mention today have reported this hadith as a hadith marfu, as a hadith that has come from the mouth of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Imam Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, one of the greatest among the scholars, among the Tabi'un, the students of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Madini rahimahullah. He says, لا أعلم في التابعين أحدا أوسع علما من ابن المسيب. الإمام علي بن المدينة. That الإمام البخاري said, ما استصغرت نفسي إلا عند علي بن المدينة. I would not consider myself small in knowledge when I sit in front of the scholars. إلا عند علي بن المدينة. Except when I sit in front of علي بن المدينة رحمه الله. He was a great scholar of hadith and sunnah. Yet he said, rahimahullah, لا أعلم في التابعين أحدا أوسع علما من ابن المسيب. I do not know anyone amongst the tabi'un أوسع علما, who has broad, vast knowledge more than Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. هو عندي أجل التابعين. In my view, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib is from amongst the most noble, the most virtuous amongst the tabi'un. Why not? Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, rahimahullah, spent 40 years. He says, ما فاتتني صلاة في جماعة منذ 40 سنة. I did not miss one salah for 40 years. I did not miss one salah in jama'ah. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib said, no salah missed me in jama'ah for 40 years. Not just that. He says, ما أذن المؤذن منذ 30 سنة. The مؤذن would not pronounce the adhan since 30 years ago. إلا وأنا في المسجد. Except that I was already in the masjid for 30 years. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. So he is a learned person from amongst the tabi'un. That was why Ali ibn al-Madini made that statement, rahimahullah, when he says, huwa indi ajallu tabi'i. From amongst the tabi'un, in my view, the best of them was Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. One of the scholars also mentioned a virtue of Sa'id. He says, kana ibn al-Musayyib yufti wa sahabatu ahya. Kana ibn al-Musayyib yufti. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib would give fatwa. He was born in Medina. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was born in the second year of the Khilafah of Umar radiallahu anhu. So he grew with the best of people, in the best of places that you can find scholars at that time in Medina, because many of the companions were still there in Medina at that time. So Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, rahimahullah, yufti was sahaba to ahya. He was giving fatwa, he was giving verdicts in the matters of the deen in the lifetime of the Prophet companions radiallahu anhu. So Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was from amongst the biggest scholars of Medina in his time, rahimahullah. And he reported, he said, haddathatni Ummu Salama. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib said, rahimahullah, haddathatni Ummu Salama. In the riwayah of al-Imam Abu Dawud and others amongst the scholars of sin, he says, sami'tu Ummu Salama. I heard Ummu Salama say, radiallahu anha. In some other reports, he says, akhbaratni Ummu Salama. Ummu Salama informed me. These statements of ikhbar, these statements of sama', these statements of tahdith are all expressed in the books of Sunnah. If we go to the Musnad of Al-Imam Abu Awana, you find these expressions. If you go to the Sahih of Al-Imam Ibn Hibban, you find these expressions. That is the same expression that Al-Imam Muslim has expressed this hadith. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib said, haddathatni Ummu Salama. Umm Salama radiallahu anha narrated to me. So it is not about a statement that, like the person who gave that audio said, that is a statement from Sa'id ibn Musayyib. It is not a statement from Sa'id ibn Musayyib. Even though he called Sa'id ibn Musayyib a Tabi al-Jalil and only interpreted Tabi'i, he did not mention that he's a Jalil. He is Jalil. Tabi'iyun Jalilun was Sa'id ibn Musayyib. He only said a Tabi'i. He continued to make the statement. So he went on to say, the point here is that Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib received this hadith from our mother, Ummu Salama, radiallahu anha, who was also reporting from the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. It is not about a lie that was ascribed to the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Neither was it a lie that was ascribed to our mother, Ummu Salama, radiallahu anha. And that hadith itself has an asr. From the basic things that should be understood regarding the hadith was that Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, rahimahullah, when he reported this hadith from Ummu Salama, radiallahu anha, this hadith was reported from Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib by one of the grandchildren of Abdurrahman ibn Awf. Abdurrahman ibn Awf, radiallahu anhu, the eminent companion of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, he had a son called Humayd. This Humayd had a son who became from amongst the big scholars in Medina, whose name was Abdurrahman. It was Abdurrahman ibn Humayd, ibn Abdurrahman ibn Awf, that has reported this hadith from Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, radiyallahu anhum. May Allah be pleased with them all. So we are dealing with an isnad that is known to be virtuous and authentic. We are dealing with an isnad that is full of very learned scholars. And from amongst those who reported that hadith from Sa'id ibn Musayyib was the eminent companion and teacher of Al-Imam Malik in Medina, Amru, radiyallahu anhu, whose name was Amru ibn Muslim. The Tabi, his name was Amru ibn Muslim, who was from amongst those who reported that hadith from Sa'id ibn Musayyib as from a statement that was reported from Ummu Salama, radiyallahu anha, who was reporting from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Al-Imam Muslim has brought these two reports from Sa'id. He mentioned the report of Abdurrahman ibn Humayd ibn Abdurrahman ibn Awf. He also mentioned the report of Amr ibn Muslim, the teacher of Al-Imam Malik, that Al-Imam Malik will sit in front of a person to receive hadith is a thing of virtue. But it was not reported by Al-Imam Malik alone. There were others amongst the scholars who also reported this hadith, like Al-Imam Sa'id ibn Abi Hilal. He also reported this hadith, like Al-Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahumullah. These are great scholars who have reported this hadith in this isnad. So that's why when we say Rawahu Muslim, we are not asking any further question whether it was said by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because this isnad is silsilatul a'imma. These are great scholars of hadith. From amongst those who report a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. That person who spoke regarding this hadith, he said this hadith is one hadith. It has been reported by Ummu Salama alone. She was reporting a statement from her husband. How many are those ahadiths that have been reported by one companion? And yet the entire Ummah depends on the hadith. The first hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, which is Nisfuddin, the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab, the hadith of Niyyah, was reported by Umar alone from the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's not in Sahih. That hadith was the hadith of Umar alone. And nobody reported it from Umar radiallahu anhu off to the second and third tabaqa after Umar radiallahu anhu. So that a hadith was reported by one companion is not evidence to reject the hadith. The hadith of Aisha, that we shall come back to bismillah, that he also referred to, was also referenced by Aisha radiallahu anha alone, also to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith of Aisha, with which he wanted to contradict this hadith of Ummu Salama, and there are no contradictions between the two hadiths. There is no contradiction between the hadith of Ummu Salama prohibiting the one who wants to slaughter his ram on the day of Eid, on the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, who is at home, who is not at Hajj, and who is not sending an animal to Haram. You are at home. You are here in Nigeria. You are here in the US. You are here in Canada, wherever you may be. You bought your ram and you want to slaughter a ram from the first of the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. The Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, as we read from that hadith of Ummu Salama in Sahih Muslim, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that فَلَا تَأَخُذَنَّ مِنْ شَعْرِكَ شَيْئًا. Do not take anything. You should not take anything from your hairs, nor should you take anything from your fingernails. This statement was reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding the individual who is at home. This hadith was reported by Ummu Salama from the Prophet alone, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The hadith of Aisha, with which he wanted to contradict this hadith, refers to the individual who sends an animal to Haram. We shall come back to this. And this is the view of the A'imma. When you are at home, it was a common practice from the mustahabbat, from the mandubat of the Sharia, from the things that the Sharia has encouraged us and recommended that we do, is that an individual will buy an animal and tell somebody going for Hajj, please help me take this animal to Allah's house in Makkah. So when you get to Haram on the day of Nahar, the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, slaughter this ram for me, for the sake of Allah. But when those rams are taken away, or camels, or cows, as the case may be, because there are reports that it could be a cow, it could be a camel, and it could be a goat that you will send, or a ram that you will send to Haram, that it should be slaughtered for you or in your behalf at Haram. They used to do two things to those animals. The first thing they would do is what the ulama refer to as a taqlid from al-qilada. Al-qilada is necklace. So they will wear, they will make the taqlid. They will make the animal to have something like suf, like cotton, round its neck, and they will tie maybe a shoe or something to that gallant. They used to refer to it as gallant. Imagine sportsmen receiving their medals. So they will place something like that on the neck of that animal. And then if it were a camel or a cow, they will make what they refer to as a shaar. What is a shaar? They will take a blade or something sharp to make a mark at the hump of the animal. If it was a camel, they did it on the hump on the right side. Or on the left side is also permissible, as is in the Athar of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu, as was reported by Imam Malik in his Muwatta. Or they could make it on the right side, as is reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Either the right side or the left side of the hump, either of them is permissible. They will make a mark to scratch part of the hairs off so that it is a mark. Whoever sees that animal, even if that animal strays away from the person holding it on to Makkah, he knows that this animal is an animal that has been marked, that has been given a mark to be slaughtered for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The essence is that on the day of Nahar, whoever finds that animal will slaughter that animal. When that animal is slaughtered, it means that it must not be sold, and the rulings of the animals that are slaughtered on those occasions will apply to that animal, even though the owner of that animal is not there. But in the past, there were some amongst the people, like Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, like Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma. These two companions, radiallahu anhuma, and a few others amongst their students considered it that if you are sending an animal to Haram like that for slaughtering, you are also going to come like a muhrim. You are at home, you are in Nigeria, you are in Canada, wherever you may be. If you are sending an animal to Makkah, you become like those who are performing Hajj, like the pilgrims. So all those things that are prohibited for them when they come in Ihram on the Yom, on the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah, Yawm al-Tarwiyah, like a day like today, like a day like tomorrow, Yawm al-Tarwiyah, the 8th day of Dhul-Hijjah, you come also in Ihram. You are going to be in the state of Ihram. There are even some among the scholars who believe that from the day you send that animal, you also come in the state of Ihram. There were are some who believe like that. They believe that you be in that condition so much that you can't even wear your buba and shokoto that you wear. You can't wear your jalabia that you wear. You are going to wear what the muhrim wears, that is the mukhayyat, agayru mukhayyat, the clothes that have not been sewn to have the limbs and the feet as we wear during the time of ihram. So you see some people, when they send an animal to haram for slaughtering like this, they come in the state of ihram. They wear the clothes of ihram. It became a very popular practice. It was reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu will be delivering khutbah in Basra and he will be wearing the clothes of ihram like a muhrim in Makkah, just because he sent an animal to Makkah to be slaughtered. That was also the position of Abdullah ibn Umar. These are two great amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So it became a scene of personal concern to the rest of the people. Are we going to also be in the condition of ihram when we send animals to haram? They began to ask questions. People began to write letters from places. Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan or Ziyad ibn Ubayd was amongst, he was a governor at the time. So he had to write a letter to Aisha radiallahu anha. Please tell us something about this. If we send an animal from our places of residence to haram, we don't intend to perform Hajj and we are not going for Hajj. Are we also entitled to come in the state to wear ihram clothes and have our wives have our removing of fingernails and all of this also prohibited for us just because we have sent an animal to haram to be slaughtered for Allah? Everybody was asking. That is why that hadith of Aisha is widely reported. Ziyad ibn Abi Sufyan wrote to Aisha asking that question. And that's why in some of the reports of that hadith of Aisha that was cited, you hear they say a man came to Aisha to ask. In other reports, apart from Ziyad, many others asked, like Al-Imam Masruq ibn al-Ajda. He was also asking from our mother Aisha. Urwa ibn Zubayr also reported that hadith. It became an issue of personal concern to everybody. This is a problem. Abdullah ibn Abbas is doing this, and nobody can confront him. This is from the aspects of being mannerly with the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are people who could be referred to well as scholars at that time, but they did not confront Abdullah ibn Abbas, neither could they confront Abdullah ibn Umar. They were looking for a statement from somebody like Ibn Umar, somebody like Ibn Abbas. That was why they were asking Aisha. One companion was doing something. A younger person would not confront him because you are dealing with a companion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of respect for their virtues, their excellence, and their knowledge. So you, a lower person, you don't confront them. They have to ask from a similar person like them. And that's why we will come back to it. The hadith of Ummu Salama radiallahu anha prohibiting those of us who are not at Hajj, who are not intending Hajj, and who are not sending animals for slaughter at Hajj. We are just at home. We want to make Eid al-Adha. This hadith of Ummu Salama that we should not remove anything from our hairs and our fingernails has been reported by the companions of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And nobody amongst the companions is known to do anything or say anything opposing this view of Ummu Salama. We are coming back to that. It's one of the proofs that this hadith of Ummu Salama is a well-known practice amongst the companions. And it is the most correct view that we should not take anything from our fingernails and from our hair. If we are at home, you are not intending Hajj and you are not sending an animal to haram to be slaughtered on your behalf. So in the hadith of Aisha, the hadith of Aisha became popular because there was a difference amongst the companions. And also everybody was running to meet one companion or the other to verify, is it correct for us when we send an animal to haram to be slaughtered on our behalf for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after we make at-taqlid and al-ish'ar, are we also going to come in the state of ihram? That was the question they came to ask from Aisha radiallahu anha. That was why our mother Aisha radiallahu anha was saying in that hadith, and that hadith is reported by Imam al-Bukhari. It is also reported by Imam Muslim, because it was a well-known issue amongst the people at the time. So she said, radiallahu anha, referring to the position of Abdullah ibn Abbas, she said, Laysa kama qala ibn Abbas. The situation is not as Ibn Abbas has said, radiyallahu anhum. Our mother Aisha, radiyallahu anha, then said, Ana fataltu qala'ida hadi rasuli sallallahu alayhi wa sallam biyadi. I used to tie the ropes, I used to tie the animal of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with my hands, biyadiyya. Thumma qalladaha rasulullahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam biyadi. Then the Prophet will place that cotton material in the neck of that animal and place a shoe or something to mark that this animal is marked for slaughtering for Allah. Summa ba'atha biha Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ma'a abi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will now send that animal with my father. It happened once with Abu Bakr al-Siddiq that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself, he was not going for Hajj and he was not intending Hajj. It was Abu Bakr who was going to lead the people at Hajj from the Allah. So the animal of the Prophet was taken along by Abu Bakr and Siddiq. So our mother said, رضي الله عنها, فَلَمْ يَحْرُمْ عَلَىٰ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ شَيْءٌ أَحَلَّهُ اللَّهُ لَهُ. Nothing from the things that Allah had made permissible for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became impermissible just because he had sent that animal. So anybody who is sending an animal to Makkah to be slaughtered on his behalf, after he makes a taqlid and al-ish'ar, taqlid, he ties something like a cotton to the neck, like wearing it a gallant, and a mark that the animal should be slaughtered for Allah. The second thing, al-ish'ar, he gives the animal a mark at the hump. If you send an animal like that, that does not make you become like a muhrim who is at Hajj. This is what our mother, Ummuna Aisha, radiallahu anha, was saying. This hadith is authentic. She was asked variously by the people. So she gave various answers. That was why that hadith has been reported by a number of the tabi'un. It was reported by Imam Masruq ibn al-Ajda. It was also reported by Imam Al-Aswad ibn Yazid. Aswad ibn Yazid was a mukhadr. He had accepted Islam before the Prophet passed away, alayhi salatu wasalam. It was also reported by Urwa ibn Zubayr. It was also reported by Al-Qasim, one of the grandchildren of Abu Bakr ibn Siddiq, radiyallahu anhu. It was also reported by Amra bintu Abdurrahman. Why? There was a problem and a difference of opinion even amongst the companions regarding the issue. So people came, all these people went to be asking our mother Aisha, radiallahu anha, about a person who sends an animal to haram. Does he by that become a muhrim too? Just like Ibn Abbas and Ibn Umar are saying, does the person who sends an animal to haram become a muhrim too? Like these two companions are saying. And she said, no, I did that. The Prophet sent an animal to haram. And because the Prophet sent an animal to haram to be slaughtered, not intending Hajj, he does not by that become a muhrim as a result. So if you are at home, you are not a muhrim, you send an animal, you are free. But this case is different from the case that is reported in the hadith of Umm Salama, radiallahu anha, who is referring to the one who is at home, who is not intending Hajj, who only wants to slaughter the animal. This is a different case. I'm at home, I'm in Nigeria, I'm not intending Hajj. I want to slaughter the ram. Umm Salama radiallahu anha reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, man kana lahu zibhun yadbahuhu. Whoever has a slaughter, an animal to slaughter. فَإِذَا أُهِلَّ هِلَالُ ذِلْحِجَّةِ. When the crescent of the month of Dhul-Hijjah becomes seen, فَلَا يَأْخُذَنَّ مِنْ شَعْرِهِ وَلَا مِنْ أَذْفَارِهِ شَيْئًا. Let him not take away, let him not clip his fingernails, let him not also cut his hairs, حَتَّى يُضَحِّي, until he will slaughter that animal. This hadith is a statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it is different from the situation that was described regarding our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. The first thing we mentioned, that this hadith of Umm Salama has been authentically verified by many of the scholars of hadith long before Darqutni, rahimahullah. From among those who verified this hadith was Al-Imam Muslim himself, rahimahullah. But aside him, Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi in his Sunan al-Tirmidhi, Al-Jami' al-Tirmidhi, he mentioned this hadith to be hadithun hasanun sahihun. Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, long before Darqutni, he mentioned this hadith of Umm Salama to be hadithun sahihun. And before Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, Al-Imam Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan, one of the teachers of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he also mentions the hadith to be hadithun sahihun. And that is mentioned in At-Tamhid, that Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan considered this hadith sahih, of course, in the book At-Tamhid. This man referred to Tamhid, saying that one book called Tamhid. At-Tamhid is not one book called. At-Tamhid is the book which is the sharh of Muwatta Imam Malik. It is titled At-Tamhid. Fi ma'ani, fi, it refers to it as what? At-Tamhid. Lima fil muwatta min al-ma'ani wal-asanid. It's a book you refer to regularly if you study Muwatta, because he discussed the chains of reports that Al-Imam Malik has employed and others who have reported similar hadith, and what is the fiqh of the hadith that Al-Imam Malik has reported. He will also mention other opinions. That's why in At-Tamhid, you may see something that is regarding two or three or four different opinions. So one person just goes and picks one thing from inside it. Does not mean that that is the view of Ibn Abdul-Bar. And it does not mean that that is not his view. So it remains for you as a student of knowledge who is experienced and knowledgeable to be able to determine what is the view of Ibn Abdul-Bar. This view of Ibn Abdul-Bar, is it right when compared to the views of the rest of the scholars? It is not just about the view of Ibn Abdul-Bar. If it is the view of Ibn Abdul-Bar, is that the correct view, or there are other views that the preponderance of evidence has shown? This statement indicating that Al-Imam Yahya Ibn Sa'id al-Qattan, who is the teacher of Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, considers this hadith to be authentic according to the book At-Tamhid, Lima fi Muwatta min al-Ma'ani wal-Asanid. It occurs in the 21st volume, page 85. This is the tahqiq of Dr. Abdul Mu'fi Amin Qal'aji. It is popularly called Dr. Qal'aji, the tahqiq of Dr. Qal'aji of At-Tamhid. It occurs in the 21st volume, volume 21, and it occurs in page 85. In that you find the reliance of Al-Imam Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan on this hadith. Before him was Al-Imam al-Shafi'i. From among those who considered the hadith of Umm Salama to be an authentic hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was our Imam Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi'i rahimahullah. From amongst them also was Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal also graded this hadith to be authentic, and his dependence on that hadith was also reported by Dr. Bashar Awad Ma'aruf in his book Al-Musnad Al-Musannaf Al-Mu'allal. If you go to volume 40, page 431, you'll find this, even though the statement and the view of Al-Imam Ahmad is very well known regarding this issue. Al-Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal says, for those of us who are at home, who are not performing Hajj, neither are we intending to perform Hajj, we should slaughter our animals at home. But before that, from the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, do not remove anything from your fingernails or your hairs. His views are well reported in the books. It's also reported in the book At-Tamhid, in the 21st volume, page 85. The view of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal has also been reported by Abu Umar ibn Abdul Barri al-Namari al-Maliki in his book At-Tamhid. From among the scholars who grade this hadith sahih was Imam Ibn Hibban. He did that in his sahih. From among those who grade it authentic was also Imam Hakim al-Nisaburi in his book Al-Mustadrak. And Imam al-Zahabi concurred that verification of Imam Hakim in his book Al-Mustadrak is an authentic verification of that hadith. And Sheikh Abdus Salam al-Lushi. Sheikh Abdus Salam al-Lush is one of the students of Al-Imam al-Albani. He did the tahqiq of Mustadrak Hakim. He also verified it in the footnotes that this hadith of Umm Salama radiallahu anha is sahihun marfu'an. It is sahih as a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That person who did that audio, he will say he will interpret mawkuf to mean something from a tabi'i. I don't know the madrasa that he attended. How do you mention that hadithun mawkufun is a hadith that one tabi'i said? Even when he is referring to that tabi'i, Sa'id ibn Musayyib, in his reading, he will refer to Sa'id ibn Musayyib as tabi'i jalil. But when he interprets, he says one tabi'i. Sa'id ibn Musayyib is bigger than saying one tabi'i. Sa'id reported it from Umm Salama. Umm Salama reported it from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Imam Hakim in the Mustadrak mentions it to be authentic. Sheikh Abdul Salam, Al-Imam al-Zahabi concord. Sheikh Abdul Salam al-Lush also affirmed it. And Sheikh Abu Ishaq al-Huwaini in his Mustadrak, on Mustadrak Hakim, he was extensive also to prove that this hadith is from the authentic hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Long ago, Al-Imam Abu Awana passed away in about the early 300s, three something. Abu Awana, Sahibul Musnad, he passed away, Sahibul Mustakhraj. He has a Mustakhraj ala Sahih Muslim. What does a Mustakhraj mean? Al-Imam Muslim reported a hadith which is isnad that he has received from his shuyukh. So the Ashabul Mustakhrajat, they will go to look for those same hadith, but with a different isnad from the isnad of Al-Imam Muslim. Al-Imam Abu Awana in the fifth volume of his Musnad, page 59 and so on, from page 59, you will see him saying that he wants to tell us the ahadith that has been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that proves that it is compulsory for anyone who wants to slaughter an animal, who is at home not intending had you want to slaughter an animal, it is compulsory upon you to avoid removing anything from your fingernails and from your hairs. He mentioned these ahadith, the same ahadith for which his own is not different from the isnad of Al-Imam Muslim, that Al-Imam Muslim has reported in his Sahih, just as we have been reading to us from the hadith of Umm Salama. He also mentioned that hadith to be an authentic hadith. From among those who mentioned it authentic was Al-Imam Ibn al-Munzir, rahimahullah, in his book Al-Awsat. From them also was Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi, rahimahullah. The statement of al-Bayhaqi is important for us to read. Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi said, rahimahullah, هذا حديث ثبت مرفوعا. الإمام البيهقي said هذا حديث ثبت مرفوعا من أوجه. This is a hadith that is authentically reported مرفوعا from the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم من أوجه. It has come through different routes. لا يكون مثلها غلطا. لا يكون مثلها. These routes, these chains of reports of Sufyan ibn Uyayna, these chains of reports of Shu'ba ibn al-Hajjaj, these chains of reports of Sa'id ibn Abi Hilal, all of whom have reported the hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La yakunu mithluha ghalata. These kinds of ahadith cannot be an error. It is an authentic hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From among those who mentioned this hadith authentic was Al-Imam al-Baghawi, rahimahullah. Likewise, Al-Imam Ibn al-Sakir. Likewise, Al-Imam Jamaluddin al-Zahiri. Likewise, Al-Imam Abdul Haq al-Ishbili. Likewise, Al-Imam Badruddin al-Ain. Despite the fact that he's from amongst the scholars of the Madhab Al-Imam Abu Hanifa. In the Madhab of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, they have an explanation from the hadith of Aisha. And that was what Al-Imam al-Tuhawi mentioned in his book, Ta'wil al-Athar. Al-Imam al-Tuhawi, rahimahullah, he mentioned in his book, in the 14th volume, page 128, in the Tahqiq of Sheikh Shu'ayb al-Arnaut, even though that person who did an audio or a video clip, he read the text very badly. This is one of the evil things he has done. When he read Arabic, the Arabic reading was bad. When he interpreted it, the interpretation was worse. So he ended up battering the statements of the scholars. He is an utter battery. How, in the first place, like I mentioned earlier, you say a hadith mawqufun means that it was reported from a tabi'i. This is Bakr. When he says sahabi, tabi'i jadid, Sa'id ibn Sa'id, and then say one tabi'i, this is Bakr of the statements of the scholars. And then when he's reciting, reading the statement, he says, ta'ana is not. What is this? It is a shame. It is not a kin. It is a shame when we listen. For us listening to that video, for me listening to the clip, I feel ashamed. How can a person come in the public to read this kind of a thing to the people? He wants them to take it as from the aspects of knowledge. When he did that, I remember the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said, man da'a ila dalalatin kana alayhi al-ismu kana alayhi min al-ismu mislu asami man tabi'ahu. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, man da'a ila dalalatin kana alayhi min al-ismu mislu asami man tabi'ahu. Whoever invites to misguidance, he has the sin of all those who follow him. Kana alayhi min al-ismu, the kind of sin that he gains, the kind of iniquities that he gathers against himself, mislu asami man tabi'ahu, just like the sin and the evil of those who follow him. Despite that the reading was bad, despite that the interpretations were deliberately misrepresented, some of the people would have followed these kinds of people to think that what he's saying is right. I was going to say that Al-Imam Badruddin Al-Aini considers the hadith of Umm Salama to be authentic. In fact, if you read Ma'ani Al-Athar of Al-Imam Al-Tahawi Abu Ja'far very well, you will see that he is also saying that that Athar is authentic from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's just making ta'wil. What ta'wil? Faru'u al-tasheeh. This is the legal maxim. A ta'wil, if you are explaining a hadith, yes, this hadith is authentic, but it does not mean this. It means this. That was what At-Tahawi was doing. At-Tahawi was saying that, and others too amongst the students of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa. What are they saying? They are saying that the hadith of Umm Salama only prohibits us from removing our hairs. It also prohibits us from removing our fingernails. It does not prohibit us from coming near, having sexual intercourse with our family just because we want to slaughter a ram. He said, if it does not prohibit us having conjugal relations with our family, why should we stop cutting our fingernails and removing our hairs? More so, then brought the hadith of Aisha. More so that our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said that when the Prophet sent an animal, he did not choose to go into ihram. If the Prophet was not going to ihram, Al-Imam Ibn Hazm rahimahullah, he is referred to this qiyas as qiyasul hamaqa. I'm sorry to say, it's in the seventh volume of Al-Muhalla. He said this qiyas is qiyas of madness, hamaqa. How do you say that you sent an animal to haram? You are not like a muhrim. But the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you are at home, don't remove your fingernails and don't remove your hairs. You now say, because you are not removing your hairs, you are not removing, you say, because you are prohibited from having sexual intercourse with your wife, that is the reason not to remove your hairs and fingernails, despite the fact that you have an instruction from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam regarding fingernails and hairs. وَمَا كَانَ رَبُّكَ نَسِيَّا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah did not make him forget the Sharia. He did not forget to tell you, don't come near your wife. It is not just part of what is approved for you that you should be prohibited from coming near your wife. If you want to slaughter an animal, you are at home, you are not intending hajj. The only thing you have been prohibited to do is don't remove your fingernails. Don't remove anything from your hair. So let it be that. Why are you saying because of something else that was not prohibited? Other things that were prohibited should not be prohibited. Just because some things were not prohibited, those things that were prohibited should not be prohibited. Some things were prohibited. You now say, oh, because another thing was not prohibited, so what was prohibited should not have been prohibited. Allah, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, was under the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this matter. So if you say, if you are slaughtering a ram and you are at home, you are not intending Hajj, and you are not going for Hajj, and you are not sending an animal to Hajj, as we had mentioned in the hadith of Aisha, don't remove your fingernails and don't remove your hairs. Is this not sufficient as an instruction? Should you now say, because the Prophet didn't prohibit me from cohabiting with my wife, so I will not remove my fingernails? Who asked you about your family regarding this issue of slaughtering a ram and the first 10 days of Zulhijjah? You are not being asked regarding that. So that was what many of the scholars of the Mazhab of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa are saying, that if you have not been prohibited from marrying your wives because you want to slaughter an animal, why should you have been prohibited from cutting your fingernails and shaving your hair? This is Al-Qiyasu fi ma'udinas. This is making qiyas when you have a text. The text says, don't remove your hairs, don't remove your fingernails. If you are at home, leave it at that. That was why many of the scholars say that hadith of Aisha itself, some of the people understand it that, if I send an animal to Makkah and I want it to be slaughtered in Makkah, I had marked it and all of this, that means I'm not in Ihram. As the Prophet said in that hadith, as was described of the Prophet in this hadith of our mother Aisha, and it is like that. This hadith, the Malikiyah are also saying that the one who is not at Haram, who is not intending Hajj, but he has sent an animal to Makkah to be slaughtered on his behalf, that animal will still be slaughtered on the 10th day. So if the animal will be slaughtered on the 10th day, Yawmun Nahar, that means it will contradict this view of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib and others amongst the Tabi'un. That has also been reported from Ummu Salama radiallahu anha and others amongst the companions. Because I think I should say it here. This view, this hadith that has been reported from Ummu Salama radiallahu anha regarding this matter, if you are at home and you want to slaughter a ram, don't take from your fingernails and from your hairs, has also been reported from Ali ibn Abi Talib al-Isnad al-Sahih. It has also been reported by Ali ibn Abi Talib and Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib radiallahu anhu, the eminent companion of the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He says, kadhalika kanu yakulu. That is how the companions of the Prophet used to say. In another report from Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, Qatada ibn Di'ama al-Sadusi, he was asking Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib that this statement that the people should not remove fingernails and hairs from the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, where did you hear it from? He says, Amman ya Aba Muhammad. Who did you hear it from? He says, An Ashabi Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the isnad is sahih. Sa'id said, I have heard it from the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it is not known that there was another companion who thinks that if you are at home and you are not slaughtering, and you are slaughtering an animal, you should not take anything from your hairs and fingernails. No companion is known to have a view different from this view. And that was why Sa'id ibn Musayyib was saying that, Hakaza yakulu. That is how the Prophet's companions have been saying. All of them are saying that if you are at home and you are slaughtering a ram, you have not sent a ram to haram, you are to stop from removing your fingernails and all of this. So that hadith occurs marfu'an. It occurs mawqufan an ashabi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa minhum Ummu Salama radiallahu anha wa Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu wa Abdullah ibn Umar. There are authentic reports from all of these that they say what that hadith has said. So it's not Ummu Salama alone. It is Ummu Salama, it's also from Ali ibn Abi Talib. There's also a hadith from Abdullah ibn Umar. That of Abdullah ibn Umar has been reported by Imam Hakim in his Mustadrak. Its meaning was also reported by Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba in his book Al-Musannaf, that person referred to as Musnif. When he said it is a Musnif, it made me think about a child in preschool. I was thinking about a child in preschool who looks into the books of calculus and said that in this book, referring to integrals as snakes, they are studying snakes in this book. Someone in preschool says that in a book of complex integrals is a book that studies snakes. So you see the gap. How do you begin to explain to him? Musannaf are two that are well known. There's Musannaf of Al-Imam Abdul Razak ibn Hammam al-Sanani. There's also Musannaf Al-Imam Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba. Radiallahu anhuma. Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba is from among the teachers of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Abdul Razak ibn Hammam al-Sanani, rahimahullah, is from amongst the teachers of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. Al-Imam Ahmad spent 6 months with him in Sana'a. He traveled all the way from Baghdad to Sana'a. So it is Musannaf, and it is known amongst the students of knowledge. It is not Musannif. Please take note. May Allah protect each and every one of us. Now there are shubhat. We were saying that the scholars of Malikiya have a view that even the one who is at home, who sent an animal, his animal will be slaughtered on the 10th day. So they deduce from that hadith of Aisha that since that animal will still be slaughtered on the 10th day, then it means that because, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was at home, he did not get into the state of ihram. So it also means that if we're at home and you're also slaughtering an animal not intending Hajj, you should not say there are restrictions. But this is a far-fetched thing. You can use this qiyas if you don't have a text that says do this if you're at home. If you are sending an animal, do like this. If you are not sending an animal, do like this. These are two different issues. And as we have repeatedly mentioned, al-qiyasu fi ma'aradin nasi la yajuz. Making qiyas when there's a clear cut text is not right. That is why al-Imam ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is from among those who graded that hadith authentic. I had been mentioning a number of scholars who graded the hadith authentic. From amongst them was Badruddin al-Ain, it was from him that I digress. And from amongst them was al-Hafiz ibn Hajar in Fathul Bari itself. That man was citing Fathul Bari and making a lot of errors. He cited Fathul Bari and he mentioned the author of Abdullah ibn Zubayr. The author of Abdullah ibn Zubayr was regarding those who were sending animals. When they send animals, they will now change their normal clothes and wear ihram up and down, white clothes, as we wear in ihram. When we are at Hajj, they will do that at home. Imagine that I am in Oshobo now. I now wear two sheets of clothes up and down, my rida and my izar, white, moving around, because I have bought an animal. This is wrong. Why? If you send an animal to haram to be slaughtered for you, it does not make you a muhrim. If you slaughter an animal at haram when you are at home, you have not intended Hajj. You are just at home sending an animal to be slaughtered on your behalf in the house of Allah. It does not make you a muhrim. That some people considered it that it made them to be from amongst the people in ihram was what Abdullah ibn Zubayr was referring to as a bid'ah. Why does he call it a bid'ah? Because it contradicts the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that was reported in that hadith of Aisha, that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent an animal, he did not enter into the state of ihram. But when that person mentioned that asar from Fathul Bari, he was saying, he was directing it to the hadith of Umm Salama, that how do you now say that if we are at home not intending Hajj and we want to slaughter a ram, we should not stop removing our fingernails and our hair? These are two separate issues. What Ibn Zubayr was referring to was different. What you are using his statement to show is also different. Ibn Zubayr is telling those people who, when they send an animal to haram, they too will enter ihram. He says it contradicts the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu salam. That was why he referred it to us. Bid'ah. Otherwise, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar in Fathul Bari believes that this hadith of Umm Salama is a hadith that is sahih, because it is from the report of Al-Imam al-Muslim, rahimahullah. From among those who also read this hadith sahih was Al-Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah. He mentions the hadith sahih. From among those who read the hadith sahih was Al-Imam Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani. He mentioned that in his book, Irwa al-Ghali. Hadith of Umm Salama is sahih. you can now say, how about the statement of Dar al-Qutni? The statement of Dar al-Qutni that the hadith is mawquf, firstly, does not mean that the hadith is da'if. What is only saying that this hadith is from the statements of Ummu Salam. If you say a hadith is mawquf, it is either talking about a statement on a, or an action of a companion. But he said mawquf means tabi'ika. He was a bit sarcastic in that expression. A hadith from mawqufun is a statement from Ummu Salam. The reason is that many people reported that hadith as a statement from Ummu Salama. What happened was that Ummu Salama radiallahu anha reported that hadith to Sa'id al-Musayyib. So later on, she began to say it as her own statement. It's like I'm used to referring to someone above me regarding a statement. Do not remove your fingernails or your hairs. I've been saying it. So someone asked me a question. Ustaz, can we remove our fingernails and hair? Don't remove your fingernails and hair. Don't remove your fingernails. And it began to be ascribed to me. And my own statement that I am saying it from a hadith. So the fact that I have not, in every time that I was asked that question, the fact that I have not ascribed this to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not mean that it is not a statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now let's even say that, as Al-Imam Dar al-Qutni has said, that yes, the large majority of the people report it as a statement from our mother Ummu Salama radiallahu anhu. Is it from the statement that a tabi'i will say from his own thinking? Can Ummu Salama say that from her own thinking? And that will also make us understand that it's a hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because huwa mimma la yuqalu bil-ra'i. It is from the matters of halal and haram. You cannot say that from mujarradur ra'i, despite the fact that there are asanid sahiha, like Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi said, rahimahullah, this thing has been reported from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from different roots, has been reported from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yakunu misluha ghalata. These kinds of rules cannot be ascribed to be of error when reports come from those kinds of rules. So the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has actually made that statement, and that statement of Al-Imam Dar al-Qutni is an error. Every person is prone to error. The statement of Dar al-Qutni is wrong. One of those who quickly said that the statement of Dar al-Qutni is wrong is one of the students of Dar al-Qutni himself, Al-Imam Abu Mas'ud al-Dimashqi. That statement of Dar al-Qutni, one of those who said that the view of Al-Imam Dar al-Qutni was wrong, to say that that hadith is just mawquf and Ummu Salama radiallahu anha, that it is just a statement of Ummu Salama, it is not a statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That statement itself was refuted by one of the students of Al-Imam Dar al-Qutni himself, and that is Al-Imam Abu Mas'udin al-Dimashqi. If you go to Jawabu Abi Mas'udin al-Dimashqi, the Abi al-Hasan al-Dar al-Qutni, you find the statement of Al-Imam Abu Mas'udin al-Dimashqi. You find it in page 80 of that book. It occurs in Jawabu Abi Mas'udin al-Dimashqi. The responses of Abu Mas'udin al-Dimashqi to Al-Imam Dar al-Qutni. One of those responses is that this is your statement, Fadila to Sheikh, is a wrong statement. The statements of the rest of the A'imma that we had mentioned is also a refutation for Dar al-Qutni, like the statement of Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, who said that this hadith is Hassan al-Sahih, like the statement of Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qutan. All these are people who are 150 years and above, far away from Dar al-Qutni. And then after Dar al-Qutni, from amongst the A'imma, we have not seen any other person saying that amongst the A'imma. Those who even have that view, they quote Dar al-Qutni. And the statements of the scholars before Dar al-Qutni make us understand that that view of Dar al-Qutni is a wrong view. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, after viewing these ahadith and mentioning those amongst the scholars who view that the hadith of Ummu Salama is authentic, the hadith of Aisha is also authentic. The hadith of Aisha is referring to those who send an animal to haram. If you send an animal to haram, it does not make you a muhrim. That is a different situation. If you are at home, you want to slaughter an animal, don't remove anything from your fingernails. Don't remove anything from your hairs. That hadith is also authentic. It has nothing to do with the first hadith. There are two different hadiths addressing two different situations and two different issues. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah in his Tahzib al-Sunan. Tahzib al-Sunan is or are the ta'liqat of Ibn al-Qayyim on Sunan Abi Dawud. When Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim was reading Sunan Abi Dawud, he had ta'liqat, he had notes, footnotes that he appended to his copy of Sunan Abi Dawud. And it is referred to as what Tahzib al-Sunan, like the meaning of that, in arranging the issues regarding some of the matters of Sunnah. So Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, or Ibn al-Qayyim al-Jawziyah, rahimahullah, he was discussing this hadith. He said in his Tahzib al-Sunan, Tahzib al-Sunan sometimes is printed as a separate book. Every Talib al-Ilm should have it at home. I have it at home. I want to say a bit about Tahzib al-Sunan. Tahzib al-Sunan is sometimes published separately. And Tahzib al-Sunan, sometimes the publishers will place it under those ahadith in Sunan Abi Dawud. And those are the oldest copies. It is the newest copies that are printed separately. Tahzib al-Sunan occurs usually with Awm al-Ma'bud, which is the sharh of Sunan Abi Dawud by al-Shaykh Shamsul Haqq al-Azim al-Abadi, rahimahullah. So my copy of Tahzib al-Sunan occurs with Awm al-Ma'bud. And so it occurs in the seventh volume of my copy of Sunan Abi Dawud's sharh Awm al-Ma'bud. In it, Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim said, وَأَسْعَدُ النَّاسِ لِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ أَسْعَدُ النَّاسِ لِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ. Those who are most successful regarding this hadith of Ummu Salama, radiallahu anhu, they are the most successful regarding the hadith of Ummu Salama. They are man qala bi-zahirihi li-sihhatihi. They are those who have an opinion regarding the apparent meaning of that hadith. What is the apparent meaning of the hadith of Ummu Salama? Don't cut your fingernails. Don't cut your hairs if you are at home on the fourth day of the Hijjah. You want to slaughter an animal, don't touch your fingernails, don't touch your hairs. Ibn al-Qayyim said, As'adu al-Nasi bihadhal hadith. This hadith of Ummu Salama from the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of the people regarding that hadith. They are those who have that view. Why? They say, hadithi. Because that hadith is authentic from the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Before he came to start saying this conclusion, he had been discussing that hadith. And that was why he mentioned that of his view. He even mentioned those who reported the hadith of Ummu Salama as mawquf. He now said Dar al-Qutni said the hadith is mawquf alone and not marfu, because a hadith can be marfu'un sahihun from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and mawquf'un an sahabiyyil hadith wa huwa sahihun aydan. It can also be mawquf and sahih. It can be marfu'un sahihun, that is from the statements of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and be authentic. It can also be that same hadith could also come from the statement of that companion and still be authentic. There are many ahadiths like this. Companions will be reporting it, mentioning it that they heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After some time, they will be reporting it from themselves as if it is from their own statements, because it is already widely known that the statement is from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After telling us those who reported it mawkufan and mentioning the statement of Ad-Darqutni, Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim said, وَنَازَعَهُ فِي ذَلِكَ آخَرُ. There are some others among the scholars who rejected that statement of Ad-Darqutni. And we also mentioned earlier that from amongst those who rejected the statement of Ad-Darqutni are his students himself, like Abu Mas'udin al-Dimashqi. So Ibn al-Qayyim said, rahimahullah, فَصَحَّهُ رَفَعَهُ نَازَعَهُ فِي ذَلِكَ آخَرُ. There are others among scholars who rejects that view of Dar al-Qutni. فَصَحَّحُ رَفْعَهُ. Because they rejected that statement of Dar al-Qutni, صَحَّحُ رَفْعَهُ. They grade the hadith to be sahih in the marfu' asaf. He started mentioning examples. He says, مِنْهُمْ مُسْلِمْ إِبْنِ الْحَجَّاجِ وَمِنْهُمْ أَبُو عِيسَىٰ التِّرْمِذِي. We had mentioned a number of them. It was after these lengthy discussions that he came and started saying that Hafs ibn Nasir he has al hadith. The most successful people regarding this hadith is man qala bi zahirihi wa sihhatihi, are those who have a view regarding the apparent meaning of this hadith, li sihhatihi, because they see that this hadith is authentic. Wa adami ma yu'aridu, and there is no hadith or a statement from a companion that contradicts this hadith of Ummu Salama that prohibits us from removing fingernails and hairs from the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. There is no hadith that contradicts it. The hadith of Aisha is addressing a different issue completely. But as for those of us at home who want to slaughter a ram for Allah on the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, the day of Al-Nahri, the day of Al-Adha, don't remove anything from your fingernails. Don't remove anything from your hair. That is a statement from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nobody from amongst the companions is known to have contradicted this view. So we say, if they say that a companion who contradicted this view, let them bring it. So Ibn al-Qayyim said, rahimahullah, wa as'adu nasi bi hadha al-hadith. The most successful people regarding this hadith of Ummu Salama is man qala bi zahirihi. There are those who mention and take a view from this hadith, the zahirihi, because there are some zahirihi, they hold by the apparent meaning of this hadith, because the hadith is sahih. The likes of Al-Imam Malik know that this hadith is sahih. Lakin lam ya'akhuz bi zahirihi. Al-Imam Malik did not stick to the zahir of that hadith. He thinks that that hadith contradicts the hadith of Aisha. That was why he has a view that contradicts that view in the hadith of Ummu Salama. And that was why he said that that hadith is not from his hadith. As he has said it according to me, Al-Imam Malik is not saying that I have not reported that hadith. What he's saying that, yes, I have reported that hadith, but I did not stick to the view in that hadith. It is not that Malik is saying that, oh, they are ascribing a lie to me. That is a misinterpretation of the text. You can go back to At-Tamhid. That statement that person read regarding Malik. Malik, when he was told about Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, the people were told, Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj reported the hadith from Malik. This is from amongst the most brilliant and the best students of Al-Imam Malik. Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, Amir al-Mu'minin fil hadith, Abu Bistam al-Makki. He was the one who reported the hadith from Malik. He was not criticized in that gathering. Although that person was criticizing, why did they not say, oh, Malik? It was a lie that was ascribed to Malik in that gathering. Malik was only saying that, laysa min hadithi, that it is not from the ahadith that I have taken. It is not from the ahadith which view I have taken. Because Malik believes that if you are sending a ram to Makkah to be slaughtered for you, and that does not make you become a muhrim. If you are at home, slaughtering is slaughtering. But this is qiyas. He's saying that slaughtering is slaughtering. The one at home is also slaughtering. The one in Makkah is also a slaughter for you. So if you are not getting into ihram when you send an animal to Makkah, meaning that there are all these issues not prohibited for you, despite the fact that you sent an animal. Then if you are at home too, nothing should be prohibited for you. But you shouldn't say nothing should be prohibited for you, because there's an authentic hadith that has mentioned that two things at least are prohibited regarding you. So Al-Imam Malik yara sihhat al-hadith. He knows that the hadith is authentic. He cannot criticize anybody there. And he did not criticize anybody. And he did not reject that hadith is not his hadith. He did not. Fortunately, Malik reported it, rahimahullah, from amongst the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He also reported it as a hadith from Ummu Salama. So he did not criticize that. What he is saying that he has another hadith that he understood, it is from an understanding. He understood from the hadith of Aisha. He took from it a meaning that is not supported in that hadith of Umm Salama. So that is what Malik is saying. Malik did not say that I did not report the hadith. It was a lie that was ascribed to him. That itself was a lie that that person who did that video has ascribed to Al-Imam Malik. That statement regarding Al-Imam Malik, where he was asked regarding these issues, occurs in the book I can read also from the 21st volume. In the 21st volume, I want to mention where it occurs so that the students of knowledge can go back to these books as sources. That is in At-Tamhid, volume 21, page 86. Another thing is that we have to take this into consideration. That person who did the video, wallahi, he does not understand what they refer to as Alif Istilahatul Ilmiya. Istilahatul Ilmiya, he does not understand it. So that was why he will read wrongly and interpret wrongly. So he read the statement of Malik wrongly and interpreted it wrongly. And you will be sorry sometimes at the level of the failure of Arab. When he mentioned the statement of Abdullah ibn Zubayr, that Abdullah ibn Zubayr was saying that if you send a ram to Makkah and you come into Ihram as a result, despite the fact that you don't intend Hajj and you are at home, you are not in Makkah, you only sent an animal. For you to now wear Ihram itself contradicts the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. In that place, Abdullah ibn Zubayr said, "Wa Rabbil Kaaba." That man in that audio continued to repeat "Wa Rabbul Kaaba." He does not understand that this "Waw" before "Rabb" is "Waw al-Qasam." It will make "Rabb," which is the ism that comes in front of "Waw al-Qasam," to have a "Jar." So he's supposed to say "Wa Rabbil Kaaba." He reads it as "Wa Rabbul Kaaba." So his reading are faulty and his interpretations are worse because they are utter battery of the statements of the scholars. Let me read these statements, this explanation from Ibn al-Qayyim, and I will stop there, inshallah, to address other issues at question time. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim said, rahimahullah, wa as'adu nasi bi hadha al-hadith, those who are most successful regarding this hadith, man qala bi zahirihi, they are those who hold the apparent meaning of this hadith. And many others among the scholars did that. That is the view of Al-Imam Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan. That is the view of Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah. That is the view of Sufyan ibn Sawir. That is the view of Ishaq ibn Ibrahim ibn Rahwiya, rahimahullah. And many others, even there are some of the students of Al-Imam al-Shafi who have that view, that if you want to slaughter a ram, don't take anything from your fingernails. Don't take anything from your hairs. Says this hadith, وَعَدَمِ مَا يُعَارِضُهُ يعني مَنْ قَوْلَ بِظَاهِرِهِ لِصِحَّتِهِ وَعَدَمِ مَا يُعَارِضُهُ. The hadith is sahih. I does not have any other statements from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam or from any companion radiyallahu anhum that considers it, that contradicts it. He says, وَأَمَّا حَدِيثُ عَائِشَ. Ibn al-Qayyim said, as for the hadith of Aisha, فَإِنَّمَا يَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّ مَنْ بَعَثَ بِهَدِيهِ. That hadith of Aisha only proves that whoever sends his animal وَأَقَامَ فِي أَهْلِهِ or remains at home, فَإِنَّمَا يُكِيمُ حَلَالًا. He's staying at home. He's staying that he is not in Ihram. يُكِيمُ حَلَالًا. He is free. He is not in Ihram like the person who is going to slaughter that ram at Makkah. وَلَا يَكُونُ مُحْرِمًا. He is not in Ihram just because he sent an animal. A risali al-hajj. Because he sent an animal, that does not make him become a muhrim. He says this is what the hadith of Aisha is saying. Raddan ala man qala min as-salaf. Aisha was refuting those amongst the salaf who were saying that yakunu bizalika muhrima, who are saying that anybody who sends an animal to haram becomes a muhrim at home. Aisha is saying that radiallahu anha, that view is a wrong view. Walihaza rawat Aisha too. That was why our mother Aisha radiallahu anha reported lamma hukiya laha hadha al-hadith. When it was said to her that some people are thinking that when you send an animal to haram, you too, you have become a muhrimu. You change your clothes, You don't take anything from your hair. You don't near your wife. You don't do. She was saying that no, that is wrong. So Aisha is addressing those persons and that issue. Radiallahu anha. Wa hadithu Ummu Salama. Wa hadithu Ummi Salama. As for the hadith of Ummu Salama, radiallahu anha, yadullu ala anna man arada an yudhi. That hadith points that man arada an yudhi, or man arada an yudhi, anyone who intends to slaughter a ram, amsaka fil ashri and akhzi sha'rihi wa ghufrihi. He begins to, from the first 10 days, he begins to stop removing anything from his hairs and his fingernails, khasatan, specifically. He said, rahimahullah, fa'ayu munafatin baynahuma. What then is the contradiction between the hadith of Aisha and the hadith of Ummu Salama? Walihaza, Ibn al-Qayyim said, that is the reason why kana Ahmad wa ghayru, al-Imam Ahmad and others amongst the scholars, we'd mention them repeatedly, like Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan, like al-Imam Ishaq ibn Ibrahim ibn Rahwiya, like al-Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, like al-Imam Abu Thawr, and many others, even amongst the students of al-Imam al-Shafi'i, ya'malu bi kalam al-dikila al-hadithayn. Walihaza, كان أحمد وغيره يعمل بكلا الحديثين. الإمام أحمد and others like him, they depend on the two hadiths separately. هذا في موضعه, the hadith of Umm Salama in its place regarding those at home who want to slaughter a ram from the beginning of Dhul-Hijjah. They should not take anything from their hairs. They should not take anything from their fingernails. وهذا في موضعه. Likewise, the hadith of Aisha. If you send an animal to haram, it does not make you become a muhrim. Your wife is lawful to you, and your fingernails may be cut if you are not slaughtering at all. Because there is a case that one of the scholars, Al-Imam Abdul Rauf al-Munawi, is from amongst those who grade this hadith sahih in his book, Faizul Qadir. He said, what if, let's leave that so that the issue is not further expanded. I hope that the explanation is clear from this statement of Al-Imam Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, that these two situations are different. The hadith of Umm Salama is sahih, the hadith of Aisha is sahih, and the meanings in the two hadithan or hadithain are separate. They refer to different persons in different situations, in different circumstances. To mix them all up together will be tantamount to some sort of either arrogance or ignorance, or the two of them together. Either arrogance or ignorance, or both arrogance and ignorance together. I think we can stop here so that we can take a few questions today. Bismillah, Abba Yusuf. Abba Yusuf. Now, there are a few questions here already. I hope that the rest of the brothers are hearing. There's a question that what happens to an individual that has the habit of biting his fingers with his teeth, and he does that while having the intention to slaughter during the 10 days. There's no blame on him. That is, he has nothing to pay back. He has violated the hadith. He has committed his sin because it is prohibited. All he needs to do is to ask for Allah's forgiveness and not do it again. It also happens even when you are in Ihram in Makkah. Sometimes out of forgetfulness, you bite your fingers. Sometimes you are touching your beard out of forgetfulness. You just see one strand of the beard just follows your hand and goes off from its place. All these kinds of things are things that the Sharia will overlook, bi-iznillah, because they are largely from the aspects of forgetfulness. And Allah has assured us in the end of Al-Baqarah, when the companions, radiallahu anhu, prayed that, رَبَّنَا لَا تُوَخِذْنَا إِنِّي نَسِيْنَا أَوْ أَخْطَعْنَا. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that Allah has granted that supplication. Oh Allah, don't hold us responsible when we forget or else. So it's either from the issues of forgetfulness that makes you bite your fingers. or remove something from your hair or from the issue of ordinary error. There is something connected to these two that the scholars have said. If you are combing your beard or you are combing your head and hair falls off, strands of hair fall off, this also does not fall in this category. Why? Because you didn't remove it, it fell off. So this is also mentioned regarding the issues of the muhrim when in ihram. Things happen either out of error or out of forgetfulness are overlooked in the Sharia. This person says, if I want to assist someone to slaughter a ram, do I need to mention the name of the person after Bismillahi Wallahu Akbar? Yes. Mention the name of the person if you are a wakil. Mention the name of the person. Bismillahi Wallahu Akbar. Don't forget to say Wallahu at the wawul at Bismillahi Wallahu Akbar. And then you can say Allahumma Haza and Fulan. Oh Allah, this slaughtering is on behalf of so and so. Many of the scholars have mentioned that the Prophet himself, alayhi salatu salam, when he slaughtered, mentioning on behalf of his family, on behalf of the Ummah, and all of this. So you can mention on behalf of someone when you slaughter a ram. Another person says, please, I would like to know your view concerning a maid that takes food in her madam's absence without permission and fails to inform her madam. That is from the aspects of stealing when she tries to deny. If it is confirmed that she actually stole those things, because when you take something that does not belong to you without the permission of the owner, it has no any other name than stealing, except you are usurping it. And none of it is right. Usurpation of another person's property is not right. Stealing the other person's property is not also right. I think good investigation should be done to confirm this statement. And then practical steps to correct that individual should also be followed. There is this question also, that does it mean that those who sent udhiya to haram will not cut their nails and hair? If you send to haram, yes, you will not cut your fingernails, you will not also cut your hair, unless you are slaughtering at home too. If you are slaughtering at home and you sent another one to haram, you are not cutting your fingernails and cutting your hair is because you are slaughtering at home, not because you have sent an animal to haram. If you are doing the two, then you follow the hadith of Umm Salam. You will not cut your fingernails, you will not cut your hairs. But if you are only sending, you are free. You can cut your fingernails, you can also cut your hairs. Can a woman use hair beads to style the hair for it? Don't add anything to your hair. Don't put anything to your hair. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari said, radiyallahu anhuma, زجر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم المرأة أن تصل بشعرها شيئا. The Prophet warned a woman from connecting anything to her hair. So don't do it. The hadith is clear, it occurs in Sahih of Al-Imam Muslim. You can do other things to your hair. You can do the weaving in a way that will be very beautiful and very nice without joining anything or connecting anything to your hairs. Is slaughtering a ram more virtuous than a cow? Some scholars hold that view, like the scholars in the Maghrib of Al-Imam Malik. They say that because the Prophet himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, slaughtered a ram, so the best thing to slaughter is a ram. But the rest of the scholars contradict them, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that the best of sadaqah, the best of qurban, so to speak, to direct to Allah, is that one that is wealth, the price is heavy, and the thing itself is big, and the price of camel is bigger than the price of a ram, and the camel itself is bigger than a ram. And from the things that we do with the ram is that we divide it into three or four. Like he said, alayhi salatu salam, he says, kulu minha wa dakhiruha. He says, eat from it, keep from it, wa at'imu, and also feed people from it. He said, so alayhi salatu salam, if you divide a ram into three and you divide a camel into three, the part you will use from a camel for sadaqah, it will be more than perhaps an entire ram in itself. So you see, from the aspects of rewards, the camel is more valuable to slaughter than a cow, than a ram. And that is verified also in the hadith that discusses coming early for Salatul Jummah. Those who came earliest for Salatul Jummah, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is ka'annahu aw ka'annahu qaddama butnatan. It's as if he had given his ka'annahu qaddama badanatan. It is as if he has given a badana, an ibil, a camel, in sadaqa. Those who came after that, he said, it is as if they have given a cow in sadaqa. Those who came after that, it's as if he has given a ram. That shows the hierarchy in the value of what we give for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think most of the questions have been answered. He said, what are we going to do with the difference in the counting in Nigeria with that of Saudi Arabia regarding the fasting of the day of Arafah? Fast the day that the people in your own community and region are fasting. Follow the sighting of your people. You don't alone follow Saudi Arabia. If you are traveling from Nigeria to Saudi Arabia, once you get to Saudi Arabia, you start following the sighting of Saudi Arabia. When you are in Nigeria, you follow the sighting of Nigeria and Nigerians. The leadership in Nigeria, that's what you follow. Someone said, how about the wakil who does not understand Arabic? Say it in English. Say it in English. Generally speaking, ad'iya are allowed in English in these kinds of circumstances. I think it will suffice for us to stop here, inshallah, today. The time is already far spent. I hope, bismillah, that we try to give an explanation to the matters regarding slaughtering an animal at home. If you are at home, you want to slaughter an animal for udhiyah, you want to make udhiyah slaughtering from the first day of Dhul-Hijjah, don't take anything from your fingernails, neither should you take anything from your hairs. Inshallah, tomorrow we address other issues regarding the day of Arafah, regarding Yawm al-Nahar, and the rest of the activities within the period. May Allah grant us the best of the benefits of the period. Subhanaka Allahumma alhamdulillah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.